So our scripture reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's letter. And since we're kind of just like jumping right into the middle of it, I thought I'd give a little bit of background about that letter. And you can fact check it later with Dan, because half of it's probably wrong. So the Corinthian church is a church that was founded by Paul. It was located northwest of Jerusalem, but way across the Mediterranean Sea. Corinth was a pretty wealthy port town, and Paul had founded a church there, and there were a couple other probably smaller churches in nearby cities. And at the time that Paul is writing this letter, though, he's not in Corinth. He's north in a region called Macedonia with some other churches. And the reason there's a lot of reasons why he's writing the letter, but one of the things that's on his mind is that he's been working for probably at least a year to raise funds from these Gentile churches across the sea to take back to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who were having like a really hard time. So as he's writing this letter, he's getting ready to, preparing to come and visit the Corinthians on his way to Jerusalem. So let's listen together. Oh, and he calls the fundraising, he calls the ministry, just so you know. Now, it is not necessary for me to write you about the ministry to the saints, for I know your eagerness, which is the subject of my boasting about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not prove to have been empty in this case, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you and this undertaking. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for this bountiful gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a voluntary gift and not as an extortion. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by the confession, the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Word of God for the people of God. So can I start just by telling you what this passage is like for a pastor who is charged with preaching about giving and stewardship and money and all that? It is like a priceless gift wrapped in a beautiful box, tied up with a bow made of delicately woven golden threads. It is like a triple scoop ice cream sundae with whipped cream and hot fudge and a cherry on top. It is like a brand new Star Wars film with a female lead and a diverse cast, plus all your favorite characters from childhood, even the Millennium Falcon. Because, generally speaking, we pastors do not like preaching about money. Unless the pastor is one of those sociopaths on the Trinity Broadcast Network. They will talk about money all day. And then they'll sell you a miraculous prayer blanket for $29.95. But the rest of us are consumed with introspection and self-loathing when we have to preach about money. We hear tiny, self-hating voices in our heads saying things like, "Who are you to talk about money to other people? You don't even balance your own checkbook." Or why should people listen to you? You had to cancel your online contribution last month because money was tight. You're just a big fraud, and on Sunday, everyone's gonna finally know the truth. Fortunately, I have just enough self-awareness to know that if I'm feeling this way, then other people probably feel insecure about money too. The way we use our money is so deeply connected to our identities, and we feel uncertain about whether we have enough of it or will have enough in the future. And it makes us feel anxious to wonder whether we could be doing something differently with our money to be making the world a better place. And if everyone here is as sensitive about money talk as I am, then there is a pretty good chance that I'm going to say something that frustrates or worries or offends you. Which gets me back to why this passage is such a gift. Because St. Paul the Apostle comes to the rescue with this beautiful little line: God loves a cheerful giver. Did you hear that? God loves a cheerful giver. Which I think means that you are not allowed to be mad at me about this sermon. In fact, you have to be cheerful about it. Or at least endure it with a smile. Because the Bible. But of course, there is still danger here for me, because Paul, in his zeal for fundraising, uses some pretty tough rhetoric that could do some serious damage in the wrong hands. Hopefully, these are not the wrong hands. For example, can we talk a little bit about the shaming? Because making the Corinthians feel bad about themselves seems to be a major part of Paul's strategy here, and I'm not sure how to feel about that. As I mentioned before, Corinth was a wealthy port city, and presumably the Christians there were pretty well off and should have been able to give quite a bit to the church in Jerusalem. Now, the Christians up north in Macedonia, where Paul was writing from, on the other hand, seemed to have been suffering from some kind of persecution and were struggling financially. But Paul had been talking up the Corinthians to the Macedonians, saying, "Hey, those guys down there are really going all out. You better step it up." And the thing is, it totally worked. The Macedonians clipped their coupons and cashed in their swear jars and cut down to half a pack a day. And they saved up a tidy sum for the folks in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the Corinthians are dragging their heels. And Paul knows this. So he makes them imagine the embarrassment they will feel if he shows up in Corinth with some Macedonians on his way to Jerusalem, and they only have a few dollars to give. Or if they just cough it all up at the last minute just to save face. They'd kind of look, they'd look like jerks, right? But now, if the goal is to encourage people to be cheerful givers, I'm not sure making them feel bad about themselves is the right way to accomplish that goal. But it's worth asking, why was Paul being so heavy-handed with the Corinthians? Why did he feel such urgency about this fundraising campaign? Now, the first thing to say is that Paul was not trying to meet his annual church budget. Even though this passage is often used for stewardship sermons and is, in fact, being used for that purpose right now, Paul's appeal was not about paying the church's mortgage or covering the utilities are providing salaries for the pastors and staff. Instead, it was about meeting the needs of some very poor Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. In a way, Paul was testing their faith. Essentially, he said that if they really believe in the gospel of Jesus, then they should be moved by compassion for other believers to act in solidarity with them. But even more than that, this appeal for money to help the folks in Jerusalem was part of a grand vision that Paul had for the church. He was fighting for an inclusive church at a time when Christianity threatened to divide itself. Sound familiar? Into Jewish and Gentile camps. There was some resistance to this vision. In fact, at some point, some Jewish Christians had visited the Corinthian church to contradict Paul's teaching and authority. And Paul apparently thought that if, as the apostle to the Gentiles, he could arrange for some Gentile churches to send aid to the Jewish Christians, then this would bring some reconciliation and some healing. So Paul has a lot riding on this fundraising campaign. On a personal level, he probably hoped to have a better standing with the Jewish Christians. And on a much larger level, he was hoping for a more unified church. And it's this hope for a unified church that I think explains the shift in tone in the second half of this chapter. Paul leaves the shaming stick behind and offers some spiritual carrots instead. He emphasizes the feeling of thanksgiving that the Jerusalem Christians will feel, how they will want friendship with the Corinthians, and how they will pray to God for them. So in short, their financial gift will plant the seeds of community. And that, to me, is something that I could give to cheerfully. Now, I've sort of talked myself into a corner here because I've already led on that this passage is not about supporting a church budget. And yet, the reason I'm up here is to preach about giving joyfully to our church's budget. And I'm sure you're all just dying to see how I will get out of this corner. So here is the connection that I see between 2 Corinthians 9 and our giving to Hot Metal Bridge Faith Community. Paul's fundraising appeal to the Corinthians prompts us to think about our money from a spiritual perspective. He suggests that how we spend our money measures the sincerity of our beliefs. If we say we believe in sharing our resources with those in need, if we say we believe in building community, and if we say that we believe in unity across cultural boundaries, then how we use our money should reflect that. And that probably starts with our spending. In the fall, a group of us read the book Free, Spending Your Time and Money on What Matters Most. And part of our discussion was spent thinking about where we spend our money. Do we spend it at stores and on products that promote economic equality and build community? Or do we sacrifice those things for the sake of cost and convenience? And the answer usually is both, because it's really challenging and time-consuming to spend our money ethically, and not everyone has the opportunity to do it. And progress is made by really small steps, and so that group has started to meet for monthly potluck dinners to encourage each other and keep the conversation going. I'll let you know when the next one is if you're interested in joining up. But in addition to spending, giving away some of our money is another way we can promote our values. There are a lot of good people that you can give your money to, a lot of organizations who serve people who are struggling, who build community, who celebrate diversity. And I hope that your generosity is really widespread. But if you've been coming around here for a while and you're into the whole Jesus thing, I also hope that Hot Metal is part of your plan for charitable giving. Marianne and I give to Hot Metal because we believe in those values of sharing resources and building community and promoting unity. And we see them happening through our church. We see them happening through you. We see those in need getting assistance through the Lazarus Fund, which I mentioned earlier, helps people keep their homes and avoid eviction by helping them with their overdue rent and utility bills. We see community being built here over shared meals at the table. And we see cultural boundaries being crossed when our teams travel to the Tsotsal people in Mexico and to the Lakota people on the Pine Ridge Reservation. So those are just a few of the things that cause my family to give cheerfully to Hot Metal. But I'd love to hear what helps you all to give cheerfully to Hot Metal. So this is some time where you can just go ahead and just shout it out. What are some things about Hot Metal that make you want to give?
Open
The open table.
The friends I made and also finding God here at Rock Meadow. It's a true church that Jesus would love forever.
Thank you. Thank you. Others, if you're super shy, you can raise your hand and I'll call on you too. Dean? You said someone sent you a card? Oh, okay. Okay, great. Anyone else want to jump in? Yeah, Jenna. Makes sense. Your logic is airtight. Yeah, Autumn.
I can second that, Jen. Rock Meadow Church, I actually want to be at every Sunday.
Thanks. Me too, Brian. I mean, most Sundays. Thank you. I've said this a few times, but I'm really glad we're in this together. Thank you all. And if you have other things you'd like to share, please feel free to share them after the service with me or just whoever's sitting next to you. That's fine too. One final thought about this passage before we share in communion. Although Paul emphasizes the community building aspects of giving, he does promise personal transformation for the individual. You will be enriched in every way, he says. The prosperity gospel preachers have twisted this around to convince people that God's going to make them rich. But what Paul is really saying is that if we give the right amount for you, and that amount is different for everybody, then you will still have enough. You may not have as much as you did before, but you will have enough because God will provide what you need. And I think that when we rely on God in that way, God makes us into the kind of people that we want to be: generous, graceful, eager to help, and makes us into a reason for others to give thanks. You know, a little bit like Jesus. Amen.